Okay, glad y'all are here this evening, and those who are live streaming, we'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your faithfulness, that we can count on your grace, we can count on your mercy, righteousness, and justice. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come here and the freedom to do so, unencumbered by any tyrants trying to shut us down. And we pray that you will help us to really relish this time. It's the most important time we have when we are studying your word, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with a quick review. After all, I introduced something that is completely different that none of us have seen before, and we're going to just look at the PowerPoint that I made of the, you know, what I do with the, how can you lose something? Oh, here it is over here. This much space and I can't find this. Okay, at the top you see eternal life that's imputed, eternal life that is attained. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, who is referring to God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, according to his works. This portion of Scripture is not salvific. It's not talking about works that have to do with all the people that are trying to work their way to heaven. This is talking about people, all people. This isn't differentiating between believers and unbelievers. This is a message for all mankind. And it's letting us know that we're going to be awarded, or we are going to be, that God is going to render to every man according to his works. To those who by perseverance in, this says doing good, but I changed this. I'll show that to you in a moment. It's who do good, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. And we know we don't seek for eternal life, but those who are using their time on earth in order to do good deeds and are seeking honor and glory, and immortality should be translated incorruption, then we have the opportunity, we have the potential to live a life that on your screen there is on the right-hand side in the white, and that is an eternal life that is attained. Most of you know about the eternal life that is imputed that happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But the Bible also speaks of an eternal life that's attained in time. And that's what we are showing the difference between these two, and it's brought up in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. I gave you, I think it was 14 other verses where it shows up. So here we go. We're going to stay on the left-hand side, the one that we're more familiar with, which is eternal life that is imputed. When we believe in the gospel, in that moment, God imputes to us eternal life. He imputes it to us as a gift. It only comes as a gift. You can't do anything for it other than to accept it by believing in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So that eternal life, as we're going to see, is quantitative. It's talking about endless life. We don't deserve it. It is imputed to us strictly because of God's grace. Now, I can't keep the right-hand side from coming up, but I hope you focus on the left, on the yellow part, and then we'll go to the next one. Number two, it is received by faith alone. It's not faith plus anything. If you added something to it, it would no longer be a gift. It would be something earned. We don't earn it. We receive it as a gift, which is the way that God gives it. Number three, it's a present reality. It's not something that we have to wait for. It's not something that is a process. It happens instantaneously. And I have a verse here, John 3:36, just as an illustration to show that we have it. It's present with us. John 3:36 says, "He who believes on the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." It's all about faith and trusting in Christ. And so it happens that moment. Number four, it's received by all believers. Every believer in the church age, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal life is imputed to you, and it doesn't matter whether you know anything about the Bible. If the only thing you know is that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross and you're trusting in Him and Him alone, then you fit the category. You're a believer, you're born again, and you become one of the royal family members of God. Number five, it's imputed at salvation. So it's not something that happens later after you mature. Whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, it is imputed right then at salvation. In fact, there's about 38, 39 more things that God does for us the moment we believe the gospel. Most believers don't ever learn what they are. Even then, they don't even know that they happened. But we know that there's a massive amount of things that God does. He does it Himself. He doesn't depend on anybody. It's complete. It's perfect. And it is final. Our sin problem was taken care of on the cross, and it all results in this imputation as well as many other imputations at that same time. Number six, it's unmerited. I would say probably 7/8 of the population of earth, if not more, believe you have to work, that you have to merit salvation. You're not going to go to heaven, you're not going to do anything unless you believe in Jesus Christ plus added something else to it. And of course, we can't do that because it's given as a gift. And number seven is quantitative. That's quantitative. Quantitative means it's a quantity of time. So the imputed eternal life has to do with a quantity of time that is given to us, and that quantity of time is endless. That's why it's eternal. Now, unfortunately, most believers don't even know what I've given you here. Did I give you, number one, did I say about the positional? Did I skip that one? Did I give it to you? Okay. You receive it at salvation, this imputed life, eternal life. It's positional because our position before God is in Christ Jesus, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment, that's another one of the things, by the way, that happens the moment you believe in the gospel, is you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with water. It has to do with identification. We are permanently identified with Jesus Christ as of the moment we believe in Him. And it doesn't have to be maintained. It is forever. And so our position before God is in Christ. God sees us as being righteous. He gives us His own righteousness as He imputes it, and that's a gift as well. And He gives us His eternal life as well, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which puts us in Christ. So when God looks at us, He sees us through the filter of Jesus Christ. And so, in a positional sense, we are perfect. We have eternal life. We have God's own righteousness. And that's why we call it position. That is our standing before God. Now we're going to go to the other side, the white side. And that's eternal life that's attained. Now the word attained means we have to do something in order to have this life. The Bible calls it eternal life. I think one reason it's called eternal life, even though the other type of life that's imputed has to do with the number of years, it's in some way associated with that eternal life that's imputed. We can have a taste, a bit, of that eternal life that is going to be in heaven and all eternity, a little taste of it now, and I think that's associated with the eternal life that's imputed. But we're talking about something altogether different. That's why it just the titles themselves should tell you a lot. Eternal life that is imputed is received as a gift. The eternal life that's attained is going to require something on our part to attain it. So the first thing we have listed under that is experiential, acquired after salvation. Now more than anything else, for people to understand this, they have to do something that most people don't do. Most believers don't even do it, and that is take what happens at the moment of salvation, I mean in a moment, and all the things that happens then, and separate it from everything that takes place after you have been saved. Because once you're saved, and it only takes however long it takes for you to believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then you go into another phase of post-salvation. And eternal life that's attained has everything to do with what happens after you're saved. And there is a potential for every believer to acquire this special type of life after they're saved. But my point here is it happens during time, the time between the time you believe in Jesus Christ and the time you check out of this world. You have the opportunity to acquire after salvation this special life that we're talking about. Point number two, it is acquired by works produced through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not working for our salvation. We know that. Not the imputed type. That's impossible. But this eternal life that is attained in our experience after we are saved is acquired by works, but those works have to be produced through the power of the Holy Spirit. What do we call those kind of works? Divine good. You see, we, since we have the Holy Spirit after we have accepted the gospel, He gives us the power to do something that we can't do without Him, and that is produce divine good. Divine good is good that God accepts. Indeed, divine good is work that God rewards. But actually, we are just used as a vessel. The Holy Spirit is using us in order to produce that divine good. We can't do it apart from Him. Now, every person and every believer have an old sin nature. And the old sin nature produces two things. It produces human good and it produces sin. Now, we don't understand how it does sin. That's easy. But we also can try to be acceptable to God by our own merit. And that's called human good. Human good isn't bad. I mean, you can't say it's wicked or evil. But it's just useless when it comes to God. He's not impressed with us or what we can do. He's only impressed with what He can do through us. And so all that is wrapped up in this second point here. Of course, this eternal life that's attained is only for believers. And the only way you're going to attain it, first of all, you have to figure out, if someone has to tell you how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, once we sin, we get into carnality. How do we get back in fellowship with God? Most people don't know. A lot of believers don't know. Of course, y'all all know 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we know that and we use it, then we're on our way so that we can be producing divine good, which is what is required to live this eternal life that's attained. Number three, it's an ongoing potential. As opposed to when we believe in Jesus Christ, in a moment of time, it's done, it's over, it's finished. But this is an ongoing potential. The reason I say it's a potential is because none of us are guaranteed that we're going to go all the way to the end of our life. We're going to keep growing in grace and knowledge, and we're going to keep learning Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine and being good and faithful servants. None of us can guarantee that I'm going to do that to the end of our life, of my life. You can't say it, and I don't either, because we're not omniscient. We don't know what the future holds. But it's an ongoing process after we are saved in this experience of time on earth. Number four, it's attained by some believers. In fact, I was debating over whether I should put some or few. And I gave the benefit of the doubt and put some. But I think really it's few. Not many believers are going to attain this type of life, because we are infected with the old sin nature. We live in the devil's world. We are inclined to selfishness and wickedness and self-centeredness and all the rest. But we have the option to rely on God, and He's going to go through us with the Holy Spirit, so that this is not only going to be a potential, it's going to be a reality. Number five, it's achieved after salvation as opposed to at the moment of salvation. So once you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to start on that attainment right away. But most people don't, because they don't even know how to. We call it rebound. We sin, we are in carnality, we rebound to get back right with God by acknowledging that sin. The reason that is so is because we have to be humble to be right with God. And when we sin, we're not right with Him, we have to acknowledge, yes, I sinned. I'm taking responsibility for it. Boom. Then you're on your way, and it can start, but it can't start until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Number six, it's merited. It's merited in the sense that we have a desire to attain this special life on earth. In the past, you've heard me teach about the super grace life. This is akin to the super grace life. We can be a mundane, just get-by believer and maybe go to church on Sundays or maybe some Sundays or whatever. We're not going anywhere because we have to have spiritual momentum. We have to be learning and growing and maturing. That's what God requires of us. And when we are obedient and we add our volition, our positive volition to that, then God can do something with us. And number seven is the last one. It's qualitative. It has to do with the quality of our life. It doesn't have to do with quantity like the imputed eternal life. That has to do with time. Qualitative. If you want a higher quality of life, it's there for the offering, but you have to want it, and you can't want it until you know it's there. And unfortunately, most Christians don't even know that there's a potential to rise above the logistical grace and obtain the super grace blessings and attain this eternal life blessings here and now and also for eternity. Okay, now that was fast, but I wanted to do that again to keep us all on the same page. I'll do that from time to time. Now, we're going to get to our Romans study, and I will put those on the board. And there they are. I purposely have verse 7, the ending of it, here, because not all verses, but verses that need it, I'll put an expanded translation, because this one is butchered pretty much so many of them, they say you have to doing good works. Doing isn't even there. So this might not look exactly like what the verse in the Bible does. This is more understandable and more accurate with regards to actually the words and the context. So here we go. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, which we just completed. Who refers to God, who will render future active indicative, meaning He's going to do it in the future. He's the one that's going to produce it. Indicative mood means it's real. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now when it says every man, it's not just talking about believers, it's talking about everyone. He's going to render according to their deeds to those who by perseverance and good work keep on seeking glory and honor and incorruptibility. That incorruptibility in your version probably says immortality, but in the realm of the definitions of immortality, it is also incorruptibility. And so they're not seeking to live forever. If you're a believer, you already have eternal life. But even unbelievers, their soul continues. This is talking about they're seeking to be incorruptible here in time. It's very easy to be corrupted these days. So to those who by perseverance and good work keep on seeking glory and honor and incorruptibility. Now I added these few things in brackets. In order to obtain eternal life, and I add this, I didn't have this one last time, but I think it clarifies it more. In time. In order to attain this special kind of life, called eternal life, in time. That means from the time that we are born again to the time we check out. Okay, we're done with that. We're going into verse 8 tonight. Do I have any questions before I move on? Okay, look at verse 8. Now we have a contrastive conjunction here, but, means things are changing here, but, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Look, first of all, by the way, the words I have in red are the ones that I'm going to exegete and deal with. Selfishly ambitious is epitheia. That's E-P-I-T-H-E-I-A. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. It means selfishness, selfish ambition, strife, contentious. Now, this term, selfless, ambitious, I'm right here right now. Right here. Selfish, ambitious, selfishly ambitious contrasts directly with seeking of the things of God in the previous verse. So we have that one right above us. Here it says in verse 7, keep on seeking glory and so forth. Here we have selfishly ambitious. Those are directly contrasting with each other. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Now I submit to you, it is a command, but we cannot obey this apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us to obey this command. Because let's be real, we look at other people and we think, well, these people, they're way up here, and I'm maybe here in the middle, but way down here, these are the rugrats. These are the people who are maybe on Skid Row or are in the Hells Angels, and we think, well, I'm not as good as these, but I'm better than these. God does not expect us or does not allow us to think that way. He says that we need to consider each other better than ourselves. By the way, if you want to compare yourself with somebody, compare yourself with Christ. Don't even worry about other people. It doesn't matter. But when you have humility then you are going to esteem others better than himself in the sense that you are thinking about them, you're concerned for them, you're praying for them, you want to help them. That's what this is talking about. In James chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. What does that mean? Lie against the truth. If you're arrogant, you're going to lie against the truth because you live in your own made-up world thinking that you're somebody and you're full of arrogance and you don't even know it. You're selfishly ambitious. And you're lying against the truth because what does the Bible say about you and about me as per our quality, as far as us being good? What does the Bible have to say? There's no one good. There's no one seeking the Lord. We're all a bunch of pond scum. But there are people that don't believe that. They think they are better than others. So do not be arrogant to lie against the truth. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Notice that. Every evil thing. So in our text it says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. What does that mean, the truth? What is truth? Well, here it is right here. The Bible tells us what is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And then in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. So what is the truth that they are lying about? They're lying about the truth. Of course, the truth is God's word. And then we have three words here. So far we went, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That characterizes the people who are arrogant, selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth. This is what they are. Unrighteous, wrath, what they obey. They obey, not the truth, but unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And here are those words right here. The first one is unrighteousness. In the Greek, that's adikeia. A-D-I-K-I-A. Dikeia is righteous, and you have the alpha negative in front of it. It's like putting a U-N in something in English. You're unloving. Means you're not loving. This means they are not righteous. Unrighteousness is an act that violates standards of right conduct, wrongdoing. This is our nature. This is where we like to live. And to live the life that we were talking about, this eternal life that we can attain, you have to go beyond this, above what your normal inclinations are, by the Holy Spirit being able to enable you to do what you cannot do apart from His power and leading. The second word is wrath. In the Greek, it's orge, O-R-G-E. It means judgment, anger, rage. And then the last one that it talks about, to those who do not obey the truth, they obey these things, which is thumos, T-H-U-M-A-S, in the Greek. It's a state of intense displeasure, anger, wrath, rage, indignation, willful belligerence. So I think you're familiar with unrighteousness. I think you're familiar with wrath. But we're going to look at this indignation a little closer. Indignation is the passion that overcomes self-centered people when things don't go their way as they go about fulfilling their own agenda and ambitions. So when things aren't going a person's way that is not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. This indignation is what comes over them when things aren't going their way because they have selfish ambition. They're not going to be happy campers. So here's a question for you. What kind of attitude do you have when things aren't going your way? And I'm just going to turn this off right now so y'all can think. Think about it. Today, did you ever have something not go your way? If you didn't, then you're one of the rare ones. Do you have a phone at your house? How can you go through a day without things not going your way and have a phone? I don't know about how often your phone rings, but mine just nearly rings off the wall. And my message on it says, please leave a message. Because we don't answer the phone. Most of the time, we take your message. And one reason is because we get about, 97 phone calls a day. Maybe not quite that many. But 9/10 of them are people who want money. Can y'all identify with that? So what I'm saying is, even if you have a phone and you're trying to get something done and it's ringing off the wall over and over like that, that would be conducive, I would say, of things not going your way. It can be anything. Things can be going great, and you go to the refrigerator to get something out, and you have this big bowl of, let's say, pancake mix. And you're reaching back to the back to get something, and when you come back, it comes down, it goes all over you, all over the floor, all over the refrigerator, all over the cabinets. Can y'all identify with that? Can that classify as you're not going well that day? Things not going your way? Do you get exasperated, angry, irritated, or frustrated when things aren't going your way? I'm not talking about throwing a hammer through the TV or not to that degree. But other people that are around you know when things aren't going your way. Sometimes it's just this. Well, all I did was sigh. You know what that is? It's kind of like what's on top of a water heater. On top of a water heater is a temperature and pressure relief valve. They call it TNP valve. So when that water heater starts getting too hot, it kicks off and lets the pressure out. Or if the pressure is just building up and it could explode, it opens up and like that. In fact, when that thing kicks open, it sounds a lot like it sounds a lot like when we you know what that's doing? It's letting the pressure out. It's a sign of exasperation. And I know it's not a big deal. It's not enough to write home about. But it is a sign. And we don't even do it consciously. I mean, when that thing hits you and it goes all over the floor and everything, you don't have to think, now, what am I going to do to express myself? Am I going to say, oh, joy? We're supposed to count it all joy, right? Or does this come out of your mouth before you even know it? And your spouse or your family member is going over there and they go, mm-hmm. I got your number. So let's not pretend that this doesn't happen to us. Every one of us have to battle this every single day. It's not fun to get exasperated or angry or irritated or frustrated. I'll put the board back up on the board now if you'd like. Spiritually adult believers should take setbacks, impediments, and obstacles in stride. That's what we are expected to do God commands us to do it. And for if you're like me, I can't say that, well, that's my modus operandi. I mean, that's how I operate. No, it's a goal for me. It's easy to talk about not getting exasperated. There are some people that could drive you mad. There's just certain kinds. So, spiritually adult believers should take setbacks, impediments, and obstacles in stride. These are tests that reveal if one is trusting in God's provision and timing, or are they trying to push their own agenda, trusting in their own abilities. See, we're either, one reason you're exasperated when things like that happen is because you've got an agenda. You've got things to do. And it can be a test. It can be a test of whether, are you on your agenda? In other words, God's got His timing and you've got yours. And sometimes I think it has to do when we get these obstacles and things. We get exasperated. And when we get exasperated because things aren't going the way we want, even if we have a good reason, it's a sign to say, wait a minute, you're living this life, you're leaving God out of it. You're living doctrine out of it. You're not supposed to get exasperated in this life. Now, there's nobody that goes through this life that's never exasperated. And one reason, because people. Most people are around people every day, and that's enough to exasperate anybody. But are you trying to push your own agenda, trusting in your own abilities? In other words, when something happens and you're not where you want to be, are you tempted to start conniving and scheming and making things happen and leaving God completely out of it? How does that work, by the way? It's not a good deal, is it? A mature believer will catch this right on the spot. When that comes out, telltale sign. What happened here? It could be a test. God is testing me. Am I going to let this little thing get me out of fellowship? Is it going to ruin my day? Am I going to be rude and thoughtless to other people because of this? All because I want to accomplish something and I'm not going to be able to do it on my timetable. Is it more important for you to switch from thinking about what happened and being exasperated over it? Isn't it more important for you to catch that, acknowledge that you are not where you should be, you're actually wrongdoing and sinning, and give you a chance to take another kind of breath? I just talked about two breaths there. And every one of you can read them. You know what it is when it happens. Usually when my breath comes out when something like that happens, I also throw a word in there too. And I don't know where it came from. I mean, it happened and I heard this word. It's first, or it might be the word and then a huh, but usually they come in twins. And now, if that doesn't get my attention, what I'm trying to say is, that might be a test from God. Now, the great thing about it is when you and have the word, then you can, I need to just step back from this. I mean, before I even clean this up, I have to get right with God. Because God doesn't want something like that to ruin our entire day, which it can. So you acknowledge that sin to God, and then, well, I'll go on and we'll see what's next. So these could be tests that reveal if one is trusting in God's provision and timing, mainly the timing. We can be wanting to accomplish something for Him, and something come up, some kind of impediment, something like this, and even though we have the right motive and the right attitude, it can make us mad as hell, and now we're in a problem. So we are inclined to try to push our own agenda, trusting in our own abilities, because if it's not happening and there is some kind of obstacle, If you're not trusting the Lord and relax, then just clean up the mess, then you're inclined to take care of it your way. And so, because after all, you've got an agenda. Believers are not to push, connive, or scheme to get their way when facing obstacles. So what do they do? You're not going to like this. I don't like it, but this is it. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I'm behind schedule, sometimes I'm literally late somewhere and I stop at HEB. That's the worst combination right there. I mean, I know what's going to happen before I even go in there. They're not going to have it. I'm in line, I'm trying to get out, and they got to go find the keys to the cigarette lock. You think, they lock up cigarettes. And you know what I'm talking about. It just goes on and on to get me out of fellowship. What we need to do, I'm going to say the word. Y'all want to say it with me? If I have to say it, you have to say it. Wait. My least favorite word in the English language. Wait. But see, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and this happens, maybe there's some people out there that don't have to rebound after something like that. we'll make up your own scenario, but you know, well, the one that gets your goat the most. But what we're to do is just wait. I mean, we go ahead and clean up the mess, but what I'm trying to say, we wait, we're not going to scheme and connive and good, just take it. Well, Lord, you know, we didn't plan on this, and I've got these things, I got to stay on my schedule, so I don't have time to wait, so I'm going to do this. And you're tight as a banjo string. And things get worse. What I'm telling you is, if we wait for the Lord, and we start thinking about Him, talking to Him, it makes all the difference. And that's more important than cleaning up the mess or trying another agenda or anything else. What are we talking about? We started out here on indignation. It's passion that overcomes self-centered people when things don't go their way as they go about fulfilling their own agenda and ambitions. Can't wait for God to do it. Who knows when He's going to do something? Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All of you who what? Wait on the Lord. I think wait and faith are joined at the hip. Because when you have faith, you can wait. And I'm not talking about, you know, just wringing your hands or biting your nails. I'm talking about just relax, just wait. Now, our verse is Romans 2:8. It gives us the description of a life that is totally lived for self. Did you get that? Here it is right here. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, is referring to someone who is living a life that is totally lived for self. Self-centeredness. It sets up the next verse well, which is what awaits one who lives for self. And there's a lot of people out there that constantly live for self. I hope you're not married to one. I hope no one enters your family that way. They're not pleasant to be around. Unfortunately, there are thousands of churches across our land that promote living for the self lifestyle. Can you believe that? Thousands. I got this off of the Brain Call, and I recommend the Brain Call to you. It's free. It comes to you. It's very doctrinal. And I happened to be reading this right after I was looking at this verse, and I think it fits. So this is a quote. Through contemporary Christian music, and these, by the way, that's in quotation marks, and contemporary worship, that's in quotation marks, because people might differ on whether you think the contemporary music is music. And some people would say that the contemporary worship is worship. That'd be questionable. The church, through those things, the church has been converted to the religion of the world. Some, to the largest, presumably, evangelical churches have designed their Sunday morning service based on what the ungodly want. Missing are the fear of God, the fear of missing are the fear of a whole God's wrath against us, trembling repentance, and grateful faith in Christ. Seeker-friendly churches must not offend with the truth, but pamper with the flattering gospel of self-esteem, self-love, and positive thinking. It's a, in quotation marks, gospel that cannot save. As Paul foretold, they will not endure sound doctrine. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And here we have it. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And if you don't think this applies to our time, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The Brian Carr was talking about mainly about these mega churches. They attract a lot of young people because their style of, quote, worship has to do with like rock stars and having these big venues where the young people go and they sing songs that, well, I don't even know if you can call them songs, mostly it's a chant. What's the big church in Houston? Joel Osteen. I think Victoria is his wife, and she came out on the stage and to address the crowd, and she said, "Okay, it's time to rock." And that kind of, and I'm not, I don't even know if they, that was a quote, but I'm not trying to besmirch her. But that's the way people see church. They're there to be entertained. They're there to hear what will tickle their ears, what will satisfy them. And they have huge multitudes. But you go to a Bible church, and they teach the Word of God that stamps on your feet, and you won't find many people. And that's what's happening to churches today. And that's what I think 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 is specifically for our time. There's not many people who want doctrine. They don't. They want the electric guitars and the strobe lights and the all the things that go on. It revs up their emotions, and they think that's spirituality. And yet when they get out in the parking lot, they are totally empty. They don't know any more than they went in before, and they can't wait for their next fix to get up high again, because that's the only time when they feel like they can have a life that they have a hold on. But they're out of control this whole time. Okay, we're nearly out of time, but we'll just look at verse 9. Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. And that "does" is a present middle participle. Means they continue to do it And the subject is affected by its own action, that's the middle voice, which they are. So those people who obey unrighteousness, anger, and indignation, and obey indignation, well, what can they think is in their future? Tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, I handle that about the Jew first and also the Greek. The Greek is talking about the Gentiles. The words in red are the ones that I'm going to go over. The first one, tribulation, is phlipsis. Did you get any of that wrong? I'll look over this way. Phlipsis. I think they use that for the code when you come in and you're out in a field and you have to come in and say the password. The Jews would say phlipsis, because can you imagine a Hebrew saying phlipsis? Probably get a spear through him. It's a noun, singular, it's a noun for singular feminine, and it means trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation. Now, just on this one word here, tribulation. The Bible, which is truth, it cannot lie, say those who do not obey the truth, but they obey their emotions, they obey their old sin nature, and they keep on obeying that, then it is axiomatic that this is what's in store for them. The first word there is tribulation. Who wants to go through tribulation? The next word is distress. This is the Greek word stenochoria. That's stenochoria. And it also is a noun. It's a noun for singular feminine. It means a set of stressful circumstances, distress, difficulty, anguish, trouble. We are both familiar with these words, and we've all been in situations where we had tribulations and we were in distress. And it says, for every soul of man who does evil. Every soul of man. Again, the focus is on the impartiality of God in this verse. Now, what most people do wrong is to think that the ones that are doing good are believers, and the ones that are doing this other things, obeying what they ought not to, are unbelievers. Well, that sounds fine. The only problem is that's not reality, is it? Unbelievers can be better in their outward behavior than believers. And believers can be far worse than unbelievers. So it's not, these commentaries, you read them and they just, well, this is a believer, this is. I have a book back there in the library, Can You Tell is the name of the book. And under it is the subtitle, Can You Tell by a Person's Behavior If They're Saved or Not? And most people would say yes. How many times have you heard talking about, Mrs. Jones that lives down, she's so sweet. She goes to church all the time. Oh, she's the door. There's no doubt she's going to be in heaven. She's a saint. She very well might be an unbeliever. And all those things may be true. So I'm not buying into this. I'm going to show you. I don't think I have time tonight. But all these verses from verse 6 all the way to verse 12 are addressing the whole lot, like this one, every soul of man. It's not talking about believers or unbelievers or Jews or Greeks. It's everyone. The whole point that these scriptures are making is that every person that has breath is going to be held accountable by God. That is because He is righteous and just. And let me just scroll down here for a little bit. This is where we're going next time some. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek." We had that in the previous verse. "For there is no partiality with God." That's the whole point. It doesn't matter if you're a believer, unbeliever, whether you're male, female, what your heritage is, what your race is. None of that matters. And then I'll just give you this and I'll close. And I'll go back to where we were Tuesday, but I wanted to make this point. Notice the words used for those who are being referenced in these verses. We're talking about Romans chapter 2, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Well, I only got up to 10 in this. Notice the words used for those who are being referenced in these verses. In verse 6, it says, "every man." In verse 7, "to those." Verse 8, "to those." Verse 9, "every soul." Verse 10, "every man." This is universal. So people ask me, are these talking about unbelievers or believers? And I say both. It is showing that God is righteous and He is just. He does not show partiality. And every one of us are going to be addressed according to what we do on earth. This does not have anything to do with eternal salvation, but God is going to hold everybody accountable for how they behaved on earth. This is what this is explaining. To every man, to every soul. So, we'll go back up here. Okay, I think this is where I ended, and we'll start there next time. Anybody have any questions? Okay, let's close. Let me, Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and how it is a mirror for us to see ourselves. We're so thankful for the potential, the possibilities that You have made available to us, the super grace life, eternal life that is attainable. These things are for those who have grown in grace and knowledge. But even then, we still have to use the rebound technique. We still need the Holy Spirit every moment. But we thank You that these are potentials, and we pray that You will help us to see them in our mind's eye so that we can be motivated to attain this life through the Holy Spirit. Because when we do so, You are glorified and we are blessed, even more blessed than we are now. So we pray that You will help us to focus on this, meditate on it to where it becomes a reality in our soul and a motivation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.